our series on Jonah. I hope it's been beneficial to you. This is our fourth lesson in Jonah. Some of you correctly recognize that I've preached on Jonah before. I've got news for you. In a couple of years, Lord willing, I'll preach on Jonah again. Well, I like Jonah, and Jonah's got something good for you every go-around, sometimes different than the last time you went through. So it's always worthwhile to take a trip through Jonah. This time through, there were a couple of themes that became obvious to me that happened in the past, and I suspect next time I study it, the same will happen again. In the fourth movement of the story of Jonah, in the fourth chapter, we get to the resolution of the story as far as Jonah is concerned. The story as far as Nineveh is concerned is basically over. All the story was aimed at the repentance of Nineveh, but that's not really what the story was about, was it? Because Nineveh is only one chapter out of four. The story, as the title might suggest, is about Jonah. It's about his personal wrangling with God and his resistance to God's will and the frustration that he feels. And so chapter four is this bittersweet, strange conclusion to that story. There are parts of it that are funny, and I know I find things funny in the Bible, but not everyone finds funny. Jonah chapter four is funny to me in places, really, as if there's this intentional joke being told, and that sometimes it's passionate and heartbreaking at other places in that chapter to hear a very personal and relatable story about a man of God. I'll spend most of the rest of the story making fun of Jonah, but just remember, a man of God called by God as his prophet to go and do his task. So before we start criticizing him, and I will, remember that he is more like us than we would ever want to admit. That Jonah's story is our story in far too many ways, including the final sequence where we see Jonah sitting and complaining. The story opens up in chapter 4, verse 1. After the repentance of Nineveh, Jonah, we remember, had been a pretty lousy preacher, but did what it took, and he said, "Turn or burn," and they turned, and God forgave them at the end of chapter 3. The chapter 4, verse 1, centers around this idea of Jonah's displeasure and even anger at this consequence that had come about in the story. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry." And then in verse 4, to make sure you know that this is the point of chapter 4, this is what it's all about, God asked this very disturbing question. Do you do well to be angry? You ever been asked one of those ominous questions like that? When someone, maybe it's your father or mother, or worse, your spouse, says, "Do you think that's a good idea?" What's the answer to that question?
No.
But they're not asking because they actually are curious about your opinion. They are asking in a way that lets you know you're about to make a terrible mistake. I'm going to give you a moment here to reconsider that. Do you think that's a good idea? Jonah, this is the Almighty God speaking. Do you do well to be angry? Is this a good idea? And Jonah, like many a spouse, doesn't pick up on that. He doesn't get it. That this is a warning. This is a moment where you're supposed to pause and say, "Well, let me think about that again. Let me reconsider my ways." Jonah just doubles down. He is convinced he's in the right, and he's got a right to be miserable, and he's going to tell God all about it. When we think about the structure of the story of Jonah, this is a very important development. Think about it, as we mentioned last week, the story of Jonah has two halves. Chapter 1, Jonah, go to Nineveh. What does Jonah say? No. And he goes somewhere else instead. In fact, as far somewhere else as he could possibly go. And how does that import it? Miserable. When you don't do what God wants, you're miserable. So no surprise, Jonah ends up in a miserable state of affairs and ends up spat back on the land, right back where he started, and chapter 3 starts out where? Jonah goes to Nineveh. So this time, Jonah does what God says, and you want to guess how chapter 4 ends? Jonah's still miserable. This is an important fact about the story. I'll blame Bobby Hill for this. Bobby Hill has a saying that we repeat every so often, that there's some people, and what we really mean when we say some people is we mean all of us some of the time. There are some of us that if we were given away three $50 bills, there'd be somebody ready to complain about how they were folded. I mean, there's sometimes, and we're all like this sometimes, we get where we just can't be made happy. And we get this way in our families, we get this way with our spouses and our children, we get this way with our church families, we get this way with our job, where no matter what, there isn't the right answer. And Jonah has reached this point. From the very moment when God said, go to Nineveh, he was there. That there was nothing that could possibly happen to make Jonah happy. Don't go to Nineveh or do go to Nineveh. Jonah is angry that he was even asked because he believes he knows exactly how this will turn out. The stories have two very different outcomes for God. In one, he gets exactly what he wants. In one, oddly enough, nothing happens. Notice there's no third story where the opposite of what God wants happens. In the first story, God says what he wants, and it doesn't happen, but neither does anything else. It just resets. Right? You go to the sea, you come back, nothing ever happened. Right? It's like it never happened. In the second story, God gets exactly what he wants. There's no story where God is the opposite of what he wants. Right? So, God gets his way. Nineveh, same story. In the first version of the story, Nineveh, nothing happens to Nineveh. Second version of the story, Nineveh is spared. So for God and Nineveh, the second story works out very well, but for Jonah, there's no difference. This would well be in the belly of the fish, because he is just as dissatisfied with the outcome of the second story. They have very identical outcomes for Jonah. We have to ask ourselves why. What seems evident then is it's not about the story, it's about Jonah. The two stories are very different in terms of the details. There's fish, there's the swallowing, there's the spitting up, there's Nineveh, there's the repenting. Two very different stories, but for Jonah, it's just the same. He's miserable either way. And what that points to us is this is a Jonah problem, not a story problem. What do we learn about Jonah that I think is very important here? And what is his problem that leads to his frustration? First of all, and this is important, Jonah believes that he knows best. Jonah is convinced that he knows what ought to be. And you see this in verse 2. Jonah chapter 4 and verse 2. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? I will give this to Jonah. He's going to get one kind thing from me today. Jonah is very brave. On the edge of foolish, right? I don't know if I want to pray to God and say, told you so, but that's pretty much what Jonah said. This is exactly what I said was going to happen. I knew along how it was going to turn out and what's the implication, and I knew that it shouldn't be that way. I could have told you it was going to go like this, and it did, and I'm miserable about it. If you would have just listened to me, what I told you the first time around, and it's terrible. I know better than you what was going to happen and whether it was good or bad. Furthermore, he justifies his prior disobedience. Did you catch that? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. Now listen, okay, this is very important. When you find that you've done something wrong and need to repent of it, that's good. Don't go back to God later and say, yeah, but I had good reason for it. And that's kind of what Jonah does. He says, this is why I went to Tarshish. I told you so. I had good reason. He doubles down and tries to justify his disobedience. And again, parents, we get this in our family relationships. Do your children do this? And the answer is, of course they do. You say, why'd you do this? Well, I don't know. It was a dumb idea. But you know, and then they start in on all the reasons. My dad has the saying, quoted Bobby, we'll go to my dad now. The word but in a sentence from a child means everything I just said doesn't matter. Yeah, I know you're right, but. And that's what Jonah does, right? He says, well, this is what I said was going to happen. I know I shouldn't have fled, but this is why I did it. Because this was going to happen. I was really right all along. Which is why when you think about it, Nineveh is the only people in this story who repent. Jonah never repents. Jonah tries again. Jonah reforms. But he never changes his heart. He never changes his mind. He just gets tired of the fish. I mean, there's nothing about him personally that's any different in the second half of the story as it was in the first half of the story. Folks, that's not repentance. Repentance is when the heart and the character is actually changed, come into agreement with God's will. And the actions come out of that. But the actions aren't enough.
God over the camp. He blows the net. And when he gets done, he says, I was right the first time.
Jonah is convinced he knows better. When we compare this, I think of the story of the talent. You remember the story of the talents in Matthew 25, how that a certain man was traveling to a distant country and he leaves his servants with various amounts of money. So 5 talents for you and then less for you. And then the 1 talent man, 1 man that he gives 1 talent and he says, you know, here, take care of this while I'm gone. And then the man comes back. And of course, the 5 talent man and the other man had invested the money and brought back some gain to give to their master, and the master is very pleased. But the 1 talent man, do you remember what he says to the master? He says this. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. Well, I was afraid when I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. What is he saying there? I seem to know what you wanted. I mean, clearly the 5 talent guy figured it out. The other guy figured it out. Everybody figures it out. They know what he wants. They want you to go and invest the funds. But he says, I knew better. No, you're kind of scary. I know you get angry when you lose things. I know that you expect a lot. But rather than lose anything, I decided on a better plan. I knew better than you. And so I just dug it in the ground. I buried it. Here it is. Nothing lost. Nothing good. A servant who knew better than his master falls expected of. And in both cases, Jonah and the talent parable, God is utterly dissatisfied. Because you don't know better what God wants. God knows what he wants, and it's our job not to talk him out of that. It's our job to change and conform our will to match with what it is that God wants. To learn to love what God wants. Jonah thought it would be enough to go to Nineveh, but it's not. Jonah never learned to love the call to go to Nineveh. And because he couldn't love it, he couldn't love God either. Which is the staggering second point that I think needs to be brought to your attention in this chapter 4. Jonah doesn't love God. Now this is where people throw up their hands and say, wait a second, preacher, that's a little bit off there. Jonah's a prophet, he's a man of God, God calls him to go and do his work. Are you really ready to say that Jonah, of all people, doesn't love God? And the answer for me is yes. Jonah loves the idea of God, and he would like to have a God, he would like to worship that God. Jonah loves the name of God. And if you ask Jonah, who is God? He would say, the Lord God of Israel. Right? He would defy all pagan deities. But he loves the name of God. But he doesn't actually love who God is. And recognize the difference. Again, try this. I keep using family metaphors because they work in this chapter. Try this with your spouse. I love the idea of being married, and I like your name on the wedding certificate, but I don't actually like anything about you. Do you love that person? Well, it doesn't sound like it. It sounds like you like the idea of that person. You like the idea of having a spouse, but you don't actually love that person. And that's the relationship that Jonah is in with God. He likes the idea of God. He's a prophet. He probably loves the name of God. He's an Israelite. But he doesn't love the character of God. And you see that back in verse 2 again. At the end of that verse, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Notice there's no surprise. This is very important. Jonah's frustration does not come from ignorance of God. I'll make a comparison. When God does something and I didn't see it coming, and I'm totally surprised, sometimes I get frustrated. I didn't know that was going to happen. I had no idea God was going to do that. I don't know what to think about that. Right? That's a surprise. Is that Jonah's problem? No. Jonah is not surprised. Quite the opposite. Jonah says, I knew exactly who you were and what you would do in this situation. And he's right. Jonah just doesn't like it. Look at the list of things Jonah complains about. And this is maybe the strangest argument that people have ever had. I knew that you are a gracious God. How dare you? How dare you be gracious? I knew you were merciful. How dare you be merciful? I knew you were slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. These don't sound like things to complain about to me. These are things we're very happy God is. But this day, Jonah wasn't. Now, every other day, Jonah was. Let me tell you. When Jonah messed up, now I know this isn't in the story, but just me speculating. When Jonah messed up, and God didn't smite him in that moment, Jonah's very happy that God is slow to anger and steadfast love, right? He's very happy that God is merciful. I'm really happy when God forgives me. I don't know why he forgives all you other bums. And that's the attitude that Jonah had. And you see that in this chapter. Listen, Jonah makes some terrible mistakes in this chapter, and God doesn't strike him dead. In fact, God keeps talking to Jonah. God is merciful and slow to anger while Jonah is complaining that he's merciful and slow to anger. You better be glad that he is. Well, that's just what happens when we decide we know better. We realize we don't really love who God is. We like the idea of God. We like his name. But when God says, I am loving and merciful and this is what I do, and we say, nah, I don't like that. And what we're saying is we really don't love God. Jonah's not surprised. Jonah knows exactly who God is, and he just doesn't like it. He wishes he could be that way with Jonah, but be somebody else to Nineveh. Can God do that? God has to be the same person to you that he is to everybody else. You want to love and serve a merciful, gracious God, you have to accept the fact that he's gracious and merciful and loving to everybody else. Otherwise, you don't love the God who is so showing you mercy. You might love the idea of him, you might love his name, you might show up every Sunday. We don't love who God is. We don't love him, regardless of what we say. Jonah knows God's character, but wishes it were different. Furthermore, I think we can see another problem with Jonah, is that Jonah does not want God's choice. And this, I've had a real hard time wording this the way I wanted, but this goes a step beyond not loving who God is. It's hearing what God says he's going to do and saying, I just don't like it. I don't want that. I don't desire what God wants. This is where, for me, this becomes a painful, anguish-causing personal story. Because sometimes it is hard to love what God does in our lives, whether it's the story of human suffering, whether it's the way something plays out in your life that you didn't expect, and we sing songs of worship where we say, this is my Father's world, I rest me in the Father. I'm very happy that God's in control, and then it doesn't go the way we think. Hard to say I still like God at the end of that. Jonah is struggling with that problem. And as you see in this story, he begins to complain about it. A smarter preacher than I said that complaint is God, is a belief that God isn't getting it right. Just like despair is a belief that God won't get it right. If I'm not convinced God's going to get it right, then I don't have hope, and I have despair, and I have doubt in doing. But in this moment, if I think, well, God might get it right eventually, but he's sure not getting it right now, that's when I start to complain. And if you read the Psalms, there are many Psalms that are Psalms of complaint, and that's exactly what they say. If someone's saying to God, I believe you, and it doesn't seem like it's working that way right now, and I'm kind of unhappy about it. And that's where Jonah's at. He doesn't know what to do there. He believes in the idea of God, but he just doesn't like what God is actually doing. And this is a very dangerous situation to find yourself in. I appreciate, here's the second thing I'll say nice about Jonah. Jonah is actually very honest about his complaint and what it means. Listen to what he says. This is down in verse 3. Take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. What is he saying? This is really, if we boil our complaints down, what are we saying? I don't like the life God has given. I don't like what God has done. I'd rather be dead than have the life God gave. At the very root of our complaints. We very rarely say it that way. Most of us are not nearly as honest as Jonah is. But that's the root of complaint. This is the life God has given me. I don't like it. Well, if you don't like it, what else do you got? This is the only life God has given you, so what's the alternative? Jonah says, I'd rather be dead. Staggering statement from a prophet of God. He says, I would just rather be dead than deal with the life you've given me. I don't like your choice. I don't like what God has freely chosen in this story. I don't like this outcome. I want it to be different.
And I'd rather die than have to put up with what you say. It's why the Bible has so very much to say about things like murmuring, complaining, grumbling, and all these things. Because at their core, they are a rejection of God's choice. Either it's His world or it's not. And you say to God, I don't like the way you did it. We're saying, I just assume not be in this world at all. Because this is the one God gave us. This is the one we live in. Furthermore, I think we can see another problem with Jonah, and that's in chapter 4, verses 5 through 11, that this particular way of thinking for Jonah is ultimately very selfish. He says, Jonah went out of the city, sat to the east of the city, and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what could come to the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah, that he was faint. And he asked that he might die, and said, It is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons, but do not know their right hand from their left? So much cattle? Every part of that is so fascinating. If you give me an hour, I could almost say everything I want to say about those verses from 5 to 11. It's such a fascinating one. But it has this little story of Jonah, and what we ultimately see in him is that he can't be happy for Nineveh, and he can't be happy for God getting his way. And even if you don't like Nineveh, your God got what he wanted. Can you be happy about that? Nope. Because he was only thinking about himself. From the very start, he knew what he wanted for Nineveh. Death and destruction, because they deserved it. And God never even says he's wrong. Nineveh was a lousy place. Death and destruction, and they did deserve it. And that's what he wanted. And there was nothing that could change his mind from that. And so God asked that second question after the bit with the plant grows up and then it goes away. All God's doing, did you notice that? Jonah has no choice in it, just like this story. Right? Jonah doesn't have a whole lot of choice. You can go or you cannot go, but if you don't go, you're going. There's not a lot of choice in it. God does it all, and Jonah just cannot be happy about it. He can't find a way to be happy about what God is doing, because he's only thinking of himself. And God asks that question a second time. Did you catch it? Do you do well to be angry? This time for the plant. And Jonah, I say three nice things about Jonah. He's persistent. Yes, I do well to be angry. I've got every right to be mad, angry enough to die. How do you think about that? Well, he's stubborn. You gotta give it to him. He's consistent. And he's convinced that he is well within his rights. Listen, folks, when God starts asking you, are you right about that? And you consistently say, yes, I am. You've crossed the threshold now. You are in the danger. The warning light should be going off. God is trying to get your attention and tell you, this is not something you should be doing. And Jonah doesn't do it. And at the end of the story, I told you last week, a little trivia fact, that only two books in all the Bible, even a question mark, both of them are about Nineveh. One is the book of Nathan, and here the second one is the book of Jonah. And it ends with this really puzzling question. Jonah, you can't be happy about Nineveh. You're not, now the plant thing, you know, you had your opinion about that, but you can't be happy about Nineveh, or even the cattle. That's the joke to me at the end of the book. Where God says, would it be alright, Jonah, could you get along with it if I just saved the cows? If I killed all 120,000 people in the great city of Nineveh and just let the cows live, would that be okay with you? And it raises several questions, right? First of all, the audacity of saying to God, well, that's not the way I like it. You don't get to say that. You don't get to say that. God gets his way. The audacity of valuing people so low that you can look at them and say, I'd be happy if they're gone. I mean, save the cattle if you want.
but I'd rather the people be dead. That's what selfishness does to every one of us. It rearranges our priorities. When we're selfish, we can't see the value of other people, only the value of other things. Cattle could be good. People can't. Selfishness destroys the value of other people, and it destroys our relationship with God. Selfishness always leads to this end. Another parable that I think is helpful in this is Luke 15, and the parable of the prodigal son. Because I've told you before, I think we've totally missed the overall point of that. It's a parable about two prodigal sons. One of them leaves and comes back. One of them stays, but isn't really home. And the elder brother, at the end of that parable, the prodigal son has gone away, the prodigal son comes back, the father has rejoiced, they throw him a party. And how does that story end? The father, or the older brother says, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, when he comes back, you killed the fattened calf for him. Catch all the personal pronouns in that. Look, these many years I have served you, I never disobeyed, you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. It's selfishness that says, why is he getting something that I perceive that I don't? Which is irony, right? Because how many blessings did the elder brother have that the prodigal son had missed out on all those years? How many blessings did Jonah have in his life, a prophet of God, the people of Israel, that he was overlooking to say, kill them all or kill me because I'm sick of it. Just how selfish is that? But that's where it leads us. It leads us to complaint. It leads us to despair. And ultimately, it breaks down our relationship with God. So this morning, what I want to call you to think about as we put together our summary thoughts here is, what is your relationship with God and to His will? And in particular, what I want to ask you is, can you look at God's will and say, that's what I want to happen, regardless of what I personally might be interested in having come to pass? I want to ask you the same question that God asked Jonah. You look at your life, and it is filled with frustration, anxiety, anger, pushed down, boiling up rage over everything that doesn't go the way you think it should. God says, do you do well to be angry? Is that the state a person who loves God should be? Don't be like Jonah and say, oh, yes, it is. Listen instead to what Christ tells us in Matthew chapter 21, verses 42 to 44. Jesus said to the Pharisees, who are another group of people, who, by the way, had a very difficult time learning to love what God is doing. And he said to them, have you never read in the Scripture, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush you. What's the point of Jesus' statement? He says, God is going to do what He's going to do. So God lays down His cornerstone, Jesus of Nazareth. Now the builders reject Him. Does that make Jesus of Nazareth any less the cornerstone? It's like the story of Jonah. God gets His way. God's cornerstone is the cornerstone. If you learn to reject Him and say, I don't like it that way, God's plan rolls right along. And you trip and fall over it. You stumble at the stone. Or as the verse ends with, you crush beneath it. But God's will simply comes to pass. The alternative, then, is what he quotes from the ancient scriptures. Beautiful, one of the most beautiful sentiments in scripture. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. That is a learned behavior. I want to suggest to you it doesn't come natural. Be able to look at whatever God has done, no matter how it affects me personally, or how I feel about it with my own whims and concerns, be able to look at whatever God has done and say, this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. God forgives Nineveh. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. God sends His Son, a Messiah that wasn't who we thought He'd be, This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. My life hasn't gone exactly the way I thought it should. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. We just learn to say it or we don't. One road leads to a constant state of frustration and despair, shaking our fist at God and saying, how come? I'd rather be good. The other way leads to a life where we can build upon what God has done and with joy be work into His story. I can't command you to be happy. It turns out that's not an easy command to give. Be happy or else. But did you notice that's pretty close to where Jesus is in this statement? Learn to have joy at what God is doing or it's going to crush you. Because there is no amount of strength a human being can have that would allow him to stand up beneath the pressure of constantly opposing the will of God. You weren't made for it. When you live a life constantly opposing the will of God, it will crush you because you were not made for that. You were made to look at God's will and say, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And when you bend and submit to His will, something changes that matters. Something that Jonah missed. Something that I hope you find. Believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at that cornerstone and build a life around it. Confess Him to be exactly who He is. To baptize, to begin a life in His service. And learn to love what God does. Because these are His works. And they must be marvelous in our eyes. They're marvelous in your eyes today. The invitation stands open as we stand and sing. Won't you come?